Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
We are in the third week of our current message series in the midst of a confusing pandemic, ongoing civil unrest in many places, and an unprecedented presidential election this week, all of which has deeply divided the nation. What do we say in the face of it all? That is a serious question we have seriously considered as a parish staff coming into this fall. What do we say about all of this? The only thing I knew for sure is that I did not want to talk about politics in church, because politics divides. It's the very nature of politics to divide, and I don't want a divided parish. I've actually been criticized for this decision. I've received negative correspondence on this, but no matter, I stand by my resolution to not talk about politics here in church. If you're looking for a pastor who talks politics from the pulpit, I am quite confident you will have no trouble finding one. You just won't find one here. Jesus did not talk politics. He resisted every effort to allow his kingdom to become a political movement. He threaded the needle between politics and religion. Early Christians did the same. Paul never, not once, addressed the political issues of his day. Same for Peter, James, and John. So, I will not be talking about politics. At the same time, I feel compelled to acknowledge this week's election because it looms so large in our experience. It dominates our daily discussions and all of our media consumption. So much so, I actually declared a moratorium on political conversations in our office. If you want to talk politics, you have to go outside, just like smoking. But to ignore the election would be to risk irrelevance. Too often, people's experience of church is that it is irrelevant, and that is the very last thing we want to be in your experience. And I know we don't always get this right as parish leaders, for sure. I understand that, but our goal is to be a place that speaks into your daily life from the perspective not of politics or policy discussions, but from the context of God's Word. Our goal is to inspire, encourage, and equip you to shape your heart and form your thinking. Our goal is not to tell you what to think or how to vote, but to provide leadership and skills and tools to help you form your thinking for yourself and make your own choices. While Jesus and the early church didn't address politics, they found a way to build a movement that united people of different parties and politics and policies and persuasions. And that's what I want for our church, too. That's what I want for all of us, a parish where not everyone agrees politically, for sure. Because a church where everyone agrees politically is missing out on a part of what church is supposed to be and could be missing out on an unprecedented opportunity that I think we have in this week and in the season ahead to be a model for our community, to be a model for other churches of what it looks like to disagree politically and still be united behind something that's much more impactful and ultimately much more important than who is the next president of the United States. And so last week we looked at our common mission. We have a common mission that's given to us by our founder. We exist to love God, love others, and make disciples. We're not united by politics or public policy. We're united around our mission. But that's not all. Today we're going to look at another way that we are united, because it turns out we are united by our common vision, a common vision that serves our mission. What is vision? Well, basically it's sight. It's a view of what's in front of you or what's ahead, a view into the future, perhaps a preferred future. The Bible talks about vision. In Proverbs, we read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Without vision, marriages fail and fall apart. Families are full of infighting and frustration. Without vision, students can be distracted. Without vision, people spend their lives on all kinds of things that don't ultimately matter. With vision, people prosper. With vision, marriages not only survive, they thrive. Families are strong and support one another. With vision, students see the difference they can make in the world and recognize the direction that they should be taking. With vision, people live with a sense of purpose. Vision is a picture of what could be and should be, but does not yet exist. Maybe one of the greatest struggles that we struggle with currently in the midst of this COVID crisis is maintaining a positive vision for ourselves and our own future. But beyond any particular vision we have for ourselves, our kids, our careers, God has a vision. God has a vision for the future, for the whole wide world and the whole human family, and He invites us to be a part of it. He has a vision for us that's attached to that vision. And to take a closer look at it, we're going to take a look at a passage from the book of Revelation. It's a reading that's always read today on All Saints' Day, and you'll see why in a moment. Perhaps no other book of the Bible needs more explanation than Revelation. It's quoted or referenced in disaster movies, in popular culture all the time, because it's filled with such frightening apocalyptic scenes and images. So it's quite appropriate for this weekend, Halloween weekend. Revelation may seem strange to us, but it would not have been to its original audience, because it belongs to a type of religious literature that was popular at the time. While the book was written in the first century and looks ahead to the end of time, it speaks to all Christians of every time and of all ages. One other note before diving in, the book is called Revelation because it reveals to us the Lord Jesus' knowledge of what must and will be in the time ahead and at the end of time. The passage we're looking at actually jumps ahead to that end time, and we read this. I, John, saw another angel come up from the east holding the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were given power to damage the land and the sea. Do not damage the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. So that clears up everything, doesn't it? Not quite. What does it mean? Well, to begin with, John is the Apostle John, usually understood as Jesus' favorite. He alone of the 12 stands with Jesus at the cross. He was given care of Jesus' mother, Mary, and went on to write one of the four Gospels. And alone among the 12 apostles, he did not die a martyr's death. Instead, he lived to a ripe old age, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So John sees a vision, and his vision is of trials and tribulations. But wait a minute. It doesn't exactly take a visionary to see trials and tribulations. They're all around us all the time. Who couldn't see them? The question is, why does God allow it? Why does God allow trials and tribulations? Well, you know this. He's given us free will, allowing us to make mistakes and act badly if we choose to, with all the bad consequences that follow from our bad behavior for ourselves and for others. That's not a question. The question is, where is God in all of this? And that is exactly John's point. God is not passive. God is active. God is in the world. That's the point that he's making here. Then he goes on. I heard the number of those who had been marked with the seal, 144,000, marked from every tribe of the children of Israel. What does that mean? Well, 144,000 is not meant to be a literal number. It's a multiple of 12. 12 was considered the perfect number in the Bible because of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 was considered a perfection of the perfect number. 12 times 12,000, well, you get the idea. What he's talking about is a lot of people. The seal referred to is the seal of protection and deliverance that God extends over his people through the trials and tribulations. But it's not just protection. They're sealed to be strengthened for service. That's the way we talk about confirmation. Our confirmation candidates are sealed to be strengthened for service. God is sealing and strengthening what elsewhere Revelation calls a vast army of people, a vast army of people who reflect his goodness and grace, who bring healing to a hurt world, power over addiction, deliverance over debt, mercy over mistakes. We're fighting for people's minds and hearts so that they can know the living Lord and come to know that he alone satisfies their deepest desires. He alone has a vision for our lives that is connected to, that is hardwired to, his vision for the whole world. That's John's vision. But that's only half of it. Then the scene switches from earth to heaven. After this, I had a vision of a great multitude, which no one can count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. So this is a passage that's all about symbolism. The white robes suggest the baptized Christians, Christ followers. In other words, the company of saints, all saints whom we celebrate today. That's who he's talking about. The Lamb, is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The palm branches, holding the palm branches before the throne, is symbolic of worship. It's what we do on Palm Sunday. And the vision, every nation, every race, every people, every tongue, suggests the whole human race united in worship of God. That's God's plan and purpose. And that's John's vision. Now think about when John wrote this. He wrote it at a time when there were very few Christians. The Christian community was quite small, and much of it was being persecuted. The vision of a countless multitude of followers, an itinerant preacher from a fringe religious sect in a backwater town on the edge of the empire, was quite unlikely. 2,000 years later, with 2 billion Christians and 20 centuries of Christianity under our belt, it's easy to see now. But it was an incredible vision for the future, an incredible confidence in the gospel for John to see then. And this great multitude, this vast throng, what are they up to? What are they about? What are they doing? Where they're celebrating salvation. John tells us they're celebrating salvation. What's that? What's salvation? We hear people talk about being saved. What is that supposed to mean? Well, salvation means restoration. God restores us according to his original intention. Salvation means that these saints recognize that through God's power and grace, they have become who they were created to be. That's why we celebrate and honor the saints. We don't worship the saints, but we honor the saints and dedicate a day to them because they have successfully done what we're trying to do. We believe they're in heaven right now cheering us on. We believe they're some of our biggest fans. Our vision as a church is to serve that vision God gave John 2,000 years ago. Our vision is to raise a movement of people, an army of people, if you will, who serve God and his purpose and plan in our generation. And we've come to say it like this. Our vision is to make church matter by growing disciples here in North Baltimore and influencing other churches to do the same elsewhere. To do it, we've established the Rebuilt Association. Perhaps you've heard us talk about this before. 7 years ago, we published our book, Rebuilt. Maybe you've heard of it. Perhaps you've read it. If not, I'll give you a copy, and you can. We wrote the book because we had it on our hearts to share our story and what we know about growing a healthy parish. Vision of changing the culture of Catholic parishes by changing consumers into disciples, consumers into active students, consumers into contributing friends and followers of the Lord. Rebuilt is a major ministry and outreach of this parish, and many of our parishioners are serving in this ministry. If you think that might be something you like to do or want to learn more, just check it out at our website, rebuiltparish.com. Even if you don't think you want to serve in Rebuilt, you should check out our website because it's interesting and really well done. Another way we can easily and powerfully be united, especially this week, is in prayer. Last week, I announced a whole day that we're hosting dedicated to prayer. We're calling it United in Prayer, and it's this Tuesday, November 3rd. The church will be open all day long from 7 in the morning to 7 in the evening for private prayer and Eucharistic adoration. The day will begin and end with the rosary and mass, which you can attend. You can sign up for specific Hour of Prayer on our website. Just look for the United in Prayer tile on our homepage. You can sign up or you can just show up. No sign up necessary. I assure you all necessary safety precautions and procedures will be in place. Join us. Think about it. Even if only for a brief visit sometime during the day in between other things that you're doing, join us for prayer for our nation. 2,000 years ago, God gave John a vision of a vast army fighting for God's purpose and plan in every generation. Together with all of the saints who have gone before us, we're united in that same vision in this time, in our generation. God is building a vast army to fulfill his vision, and it includes us. Wondrously, it includes us. But the battle is not with people, it's for people. Let's not fight with one another. Let's fight for one another.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.